My friends, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. If you forgot your Bible this morning or didn't bring one or don't have one, if you will just reach your hand under the bench, nothing will bite you. There's a Bible underneath there, and you can grab that Bible, and that is our gift from us to you. Please take it and use it. It is the very word of God. Also wanted to let all of you know, if there's any way that we can be encouraging you or praying for you, one of our elders and his wife, Philippe and Stacy Hobson, they will be down front, and they would love to talk with you and chat with you and pray with you and encourage you. And if you're someone who knows someone who needs some discipleship counseling, or maybe you would like some discipleship counseling, which we all need, we as a church family are here for that as well. And so you can contact the church office and set up a time, and we would love to be able to meet with you for that as well. And then one more thing. We are celebrating the Lord's table this morning. Our local church calls it communion. And last month we started something new, and I just want to remind you again what that's going to look like. Do I have, right over here. I'm going to show you visually. When the men pass out the cups, you're going to be like, oh, they've passed out two cups. They must have made a mistake. It's not a mistake. What you do is you take the first cup with the juice and you twist it to your left. Look. And then inside of the first cup has the wafer, okay? And then what we will do is we will take the wafer first to celebrate Jesus' body, and then we will take the juice to celebrate his death. But it's going to come as one, okay? I know maybe some of you might have been confused last time. No need to be confused. We are doing that to save time and efficiency for the service, and we're also doing it because we want to spread as little germs as possible, right? Hashtag coronavirus. You know what I mean? So we want to be really, 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 really careful, okay? So just letting you know, that's what, if you need somebody to help you twist it off, we can do that as well. Well, I need to share with you, the last few weeks have been really interesting for me, and this time is actually not about me, it's about God, but it leads us into our time this morning. The last few weekends in a row, I've had the privilege, but it's also sad at the same time, to attend three different memorial services of people in our church. And when you go to a memorial service and you remember someone's life, there is hope for the future because of what Christ has done for us, but there's also the significance of death because that's what has just taken place. And then, this past week, I turned 40 years old, which for you, thank you, yay, which for you, you might be like, well, Josh, that's young. But for me, it's actually kind of a milestone because I got a card from a friend that had these two older folks on it. And it said, what you thought a 40-year-old was when you were a kid. And then you open it up and it was like, aren't you glad that sometimes things aren't what they seem? It was something like, it was awesome. But it was kind of a, turning 40 for me has just been kind of unique and interesting because it's kind of a round number and you look back at your life and I got some fun, your old texts. But in addition to that, 1 week ago this past Sunday, and I could tell something was happening because one of our members over here, he like slouched in his chair and he came up to me after the service and he mentioned to me, if you're into athletics, there was a guy named Kobe Bean Bryant who died in a helicopter crash last week. And for me, like, I didn't know Kobe and actually didn't like him as a basketball player because he was trying to take the title of my favorite basketball player, so I wasn't a fan of his, right? But when Kobe came into the league, he came into the league basically the same age as I did. So he's kind of like the first person that you followed in athletics for me who is my age that died suddenly. And so the last month, I've really been nonstop thinking about death. And I can be honest with you, like last week I was shook a little bit because the reality is death is coming for all of us. There was a guy on TV who said, my grandmother told me there's one appointment I'll never be late for. And I was like, that's totally true. And so in light of that, it made me think too about just time and how I use it as an individual, how you use it as an individual, and how our church uses it. And so this morning, as we think about that reality, Paul is going to speak directly into that for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Because what Paul's going to remind us of is he's going to remind us of the absolute necessity for us to represent and reflect God with our lives. That's what Paul's been referring to and talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 and all the way through chapter 5. He wants us, as those who've been united in Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with God, who belong to him, he wants us to reflect God with our lives because our time on the earth is short. And so over the last few weeks, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, we saw that in order for us to reflect God, we must look to Christ. And now we're going to continue to look at, okay, what does that look like though? What is that life that reflects God looks like? And so this morning, we're going to consider three things that a life that reflects God looks like. The first thing we're going to see is in verses 15 and 16, is that a life that reflects God prioritizes wise living. Then we're going to see in verse 17 that a life that reflects God pursues Christ's will. And then in verses 18 through 21, we're going to see that a life that reflects Christ persists in living under the Spirit's control. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, at what Paul says to us as what it means for us to reflect God, especially as we think about our lives and the relative brevity that we have in them. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk." And the way that Paul writes this for us is Paul is letting us know that this is something we should consistently and constantly be doing. We should constantly be looking carefully or paying attention to how we should live your life. That's what it means to look carefully. It means to pay attention to how you live your life. And it has the idea of being observant, being prepared, being ready to respond appropriately to the different situations and the different circumstances that your life brings. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a ride-along with my best friend in the whole world, who was a police officer, and it was absolutely trippy. And here's why. In the car, it was my best friend. And we're driving around, and we're talking about sports and life and food and all sorts of stuff that we like, and all of a sudden, he spots me. He's like, oh, I just saw something. And he turns over, he opens the door, and he turns into Officer Bauer. And I was like, I don't know that guy. I know Andy. I don't know this officer guy. He gets back in the car and I was like, how'd you see that? He's like, Josh. He's like, my job, you have to be observant and ready and prepared all the time. I'm looking around like, oh, look at the pretty lights and trees. He's like, criminal, zing, like, right? He's observant. He's prepared. He's ready. That's how we are as followers of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to look carefully, be prepared as to how you live your life. And then Paul says, not as someone who is unwise, but as someone who is wise. In other words, Paul is emphasizing here, as a follower of Jesus, who's called to reflect God, you are to pay attention to how you live, and the way that you live should not be marked by a life of not understanding God, a life of not knowing God, a life of not following God. Instead, he says, our lives are to be marked by wisdom, the end of verse 15. That means that our lives are to be characterized by the ability to understand the truth of God, what he's revealed in his word, and the Spirit opens our eyes to see, and then take that truth and apply it to our lives. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And for us, we want to take the knowledge of God and Christ and the gospel and his word and apply that truth to how we live. What we as churches have a tendency to do is we like to talk about God and talk about his truth, but then don't practice it. Could you imagine if we got together in small groups together and we talked about how much we loved food and the intricacies of it and what cooking was look like? Should I sous vide that? Should I grill that? Should I boil that? And then we're like, you hungry? I totally am. Do you want to eat? No. Let's just talk about food. And yet we kind of do it with God's word. We want to discuss God's word. We want to talk about God's word. What? You want us to obey that? Let's keep talking about it. Paul says, that's not how we're supposed to live. Paul says, we're supposed to reflect God, and a life that reflects God is a wise life. We take God's truth and we apply it to our lives. We are actually able to do this. Like, think about the reality of that. We're actually able to understand God's truth and apply it to our lives and live in wisdom because of who we are in Christ. Because we are followers of Jesus Christ and his Spirit lives in us, we are actually able to do this. It's why Paul then can continue to say in verse 16, he says, not only do you prioritize living a wise life, but here's what that looks like, verse 16. It says, it looks like you make the best use of the time because the days are evil. If we were to look at Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4, we wouldn't see the phrase making the best use of. We would see the word redeem. Because the idea of redeeming something is to buy it back or to set it free. Here, Paul uses that exact same word as an expression to stress that we are to use our time with intensity and urgency, making use of every opportunity that God has given us. In other words, what Paul's encouraging us with here, he's saying, if you want to live a wise life that reflects God and you want to prioritize wisdom in your life, you need to be very purposeful and intentional with your time. Paul says it this way in Colossians 4 and verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That means toward those who don't believe in Jesus. Making the best use of the time. And then Paul says, here's why you need to make the best use of your time. Here's why you need to be purposeful and intentional with how you live. Notice, because the days in which we live are evil. Meaning, the days in which we live are marked by wickedness. They're marked by a rejection of God. And they're marked by a life of disobedience to him. And friends, you know this is true. This is all around us. And so this is motivation for us more to say, Lord, by your grace, with your help, I want to prioritize living a wise life for your son, Jesus. And I want to use every opportunity that you give me with my time to honor you. And so here's some things for us to process as we think about prioritizing wise living. And I'm going to give you a moment, and it might be awkward at first, but I want you to actually think. Think about the ways you use your time. And I'll give you a moment. Like, really, think about the ways you use your time, and I'll give you a moment. I'll be thinking about the ways I use my time as well, by the way. Okay, are you done? Good. So as you think about that, here's a question. Would you say that for the most part, the pattern of your life, that you use your time wisely or unwisely? To put it another way, do you spend your time investing in eternity? That's the mark of living with wisdom. Do you spend your time investing in eternity? See, we have to remember something, friends. We make time for what's most important to us, and we prioritize what we value the most. So when we say things like, I don't have enough time to pray, or to be in God's word, or to be with God's people, the reality is we might be really busy, but it's not that we don't have enough time. It's currently at that moment, we're not prioritizing it the way we should. Can we just be honest together? Like from now on with each other? Like that's kind of the reality. But we really need to be a people, as we think about what is the most important reality of our life. Who is the most important reality of our life? Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important or more valuable than him. Than knowing him, than reflecting him, than obeying him, than sharing him. And so we want to be a people as individuals and as a church. God, today, I want to invest in eternity. In how I treat my wife, I want to invest in eternity. In how I treat my husband, I want to invest in eternity. In how I treat my roommate or my classmate or my coworker or the person I'm going to run into at the store, I want to invest in eternity today. See, friends, because God is true, sin destroys, and life is short, and time continues to march on without stopping, we need to use the time that God has given us to display him to other people. Whatever situation that God brings us in, we need to be a people that sees each day, each moment, as an opportunity to expose people to the gospel. so that people will see the transformation that Christ alone can bring. Paul again put it this way in Galatians 6 when he says, so then as we have opportunity, and every day there's opportunity, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Every day God gives us opportunities to use our time for his glory and for the good of others. So let's pray together and ask God for the wisdom and the strength to live with this kind of perspective. This was Jesus' perspective. Jesus lived 33 years on the earth, and he made the most of that time, did he not? We want to make the most of our time, and frankly, we all waste it at times. So today, through the word of God, let's be a people. God, I want to use my time to glorify Christ. I want to use my time to invest in eternity. I want to prioritize living with wisdom because that's what wisdom is about. That's a life that reflects God. Another aspect or thing that a life that reflects God is found in verse 17. It's a life that reflects God pursues Christ's will. Paul continues in verse 17. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, meaning, therefore, in light of what I had just said, therefore, he says, do not be foolish. Meaning, because we're to be wise with our time and we're to use it to reflect others, Paul says, don't act like you used to. To be foolish is to act like God doesn't exist. To be foolish is to be unwise. To be foolish is to not use our time for God's glory and the good of others. Paul says, don't be this way by the grace of God. He says, instead, notice, he says, I want you to instead to understand what the will of the Lord is. When Paul says understand, he means a grasping of knowledge that results in a change of behavior and living. Remember earlier we talked about we like to just talk about stuff? A lot of us like to have nice things that just come into our brain. We like to have knowledge. This is not simply knowledge. When Paul says we want to be a people who understand God's will, it means to understand with our head, have it come into our heart, and then we live it out in our lives. It's something that we are to pursue. A great example of this is actually Job. You know the story of Job? Job has a really, really, really difficult life. And God allows some really difficult things to happen in his life. And so Job begins to question God about it because from Job's life was blameless and he continued to honor God with his life. But he asked God questions and he asked God questions. And yet, do you remember then God speaks to Job at the end? He says, Job, I want you to listen up. In the version I used to read, he told Job to gird up his loins like a man. And at the end of that time, in Job chapter 42, Job says something really interesting. He said, I had heard about you before. He goes, but now I see you. And then his response was to turn from his sin. That's what this word means. It's this idea. It's, I understand the truth of God and his word, and now through that truth, I want to change the way that I live. I want to change the way that I speak. And so Paul tells us, I want you to understand what God's will is. Specifically here he says what Christ's will is. And this emphasizes Christ's desires and Christ's plans for his people. Specifically, and this is really important, this refers to what scholars call the revealed will of God, meaning the truths and the principles that are found in God's word, especially as they relate to salvation in Christ and its implication for our lives. In other words, what Paul is letting us know this morning, he's stressing to us that the pattern and the habit of our lives is to seek, to understand, and to follow Christ's will as it is revealed in his word. That's what he's encouraging us to do as followers of Jesus. And so the question for us this morning as it relates to this is that what we are doing by the grace of God? Are we pursuing Christ's will in our lives? Are you? Or are you more focused upon your plans than God's plans? And that can be easy for us to do, correct? We get so caught up into the rhythms and the routines of life that we lose focus on whose plans we're about. We're not about our plans, we're about Christ's plans. And if we want to be about Christ's plans and reflect him properly, that means we actually have to know what his plans and what his purposes are. And that means we need to be a people who immerse ourselves in God's word and meditate on it, because that's where you're going to find God's will. The way you are going to find the will of God, and the way I'm going to find the will of God, is if we get into this book that he wrote, which is full of his will, it's full of his plans, it's full of his desires. Let me encourage you with something this morning. God is not playing hide and seek with his will. A lot of times when it comes to God's will, people for whatever reason think God is like the Easter bunny who's hiding eggs and you got to go find his will. You don't need to find God's will, friend. It's in this book called the Bible, and it's super clear. See, a lot of times when we think of God's will, we think of making major decisions, like, what school am I going to go to? What career should I do? Where should I live? Should I get married? Who should I get married to? What kind of friends should I have? That's not really what Paul and what God is actually focusing on here. What he's focusing on here is he wants us to know him and his plans and his will as is found in his word as we go through the routines and the rhythms of our life. And then as we obey God's revealed will and we follow him, then we make decisions, and then God directs and God guides and God leads. That's his focus here. See, the will of God for us is that we are marked by worship and devotion to him. That's found in Romans 12. That's God's will for your life. God's will is that we would be a people who are thankful. That's God's will for our lives. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. God's will is that we would be a people who are pure sexually and pure in our thinking and pure in our living. That's God's will for your life. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. And God's will is that we would look like Christ and do what's good. That's 1 Peter 2 and Romans 8. Friend, that's the will that you are to pursue this morning. You're to pursue the will of God as found in the Word of God. And so may we be a people who pursue knowing and pursue following Christ and relying on His Spirit to produce those realities in us. Instead of focusing first and foremost on, God, what will you have me do for this specific decision? Go, God, help me to obey what you've revealed as your will in your word today. And then would you give me wisdom as I seek to make this decision with your help? Would you guide me to do what's right? And would you help me to base everything off your word? That will help you out so much in your life, because you might have someone come to you and be like, you know, it is God's will that I divorce my wife. And you can say, no, it's not. I know that because the Bible says that's not God's will. There might be situations, right, like that the Bible allows, like marital unfaithfulness. But when someone just says like, yeah, God spoke to me last night in my dream and I need to leave my wife. No, you don't. That's not God's will. Might be some indigestion or something different, but that's definitely not God's will, because God's will is right here. So we take God's revealed will and then everything flows through that, right? That's what we pursue. God, I want to do your will. I want to know your will. I want to follow your will. That's how we can reflect God with our lives, is by pursuing his will and his wants and his desires. And then the last thing that Paul mentions, it's found in verses 18 through 21. He mentions that a life that reflects God not only prioritizes wise living, not only pursues Christ's will, but it also persists in living under the Spirit's control. Look at verse 18. Paul continues with his commands, with these intentions, with these appeals, and he uses an example of drunkenness. Verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine. Paul, using the example of wine, is likely used to warn the Ephesians and us of the dangers of being under the control and influence and motivation by other things. That's likely why he used the example of drunkenness. Paul is letting us know that our lives are not to be under the control and influence of anything that will keep us from reflecting God with our lives, and alcohol is one of those things. So Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, and then he says, for that, being under the control and the influence of wine, notice he says, that is debauchery. Debauchery is a big word that refers to behavior that shows a lack of concern or thought for the consequences of your actions. I read in the paper just recently where a group of young individuals decided it would be a great idea to break into a home on Fountain Grove and have a party. that would be an example of debauchery. Is behavior, you're not thinking, oh, you know what? This is actually not my home. This belongs to somebody else. You're thinking like, hey, it's a nice home. Nobody will see us. We're going to have a good time. We've all at times in our lives done things that we didn't think about the consequences of our actions. Paul says, that's what this is. He says, you don't want to be controlled like that. That shouldn't be the motivating influence of your life. Because see, when we're under the influence and control of things like alcohol or drugs or porn or possessions or fame or power, that keeps us from living wisely. That keeps us from pursuing Christ's will. That keeps us from displaying the greatness of who he is to other people. And it does not reflect Christ properly, and it ruins people's lives. So Paul says, instead, here's where our focus is. Notice, instead of that, instead of being under the control of something like alcohol, Paul says, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. Filled emphasizes something that is filled up to completion. And in Ephesians, Paul uses this in reference to us being filled with the character and the power of God. In chapter 1, verse 23, it was in relation to being filled with the fullness of the Father. In 4:13, it was in relation to Christ. And here, it's in relation to the Spirit of God. Now, this does not refer to God's Spirit living in you or dwelling inside of you. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's already taken place. This is more of the Spirit of God being the controlling influence that motivates and directs your life every day, moment by moment. The idea is because God lives in us, his Spirit lives in us and is at work in us, we are to submit to the Spirit's authority and rely on him to help us imitate God, to help us follow Christ's will, and to help us pursue his character in us. And it's really interesting if we were to look over at Colossians chapter 3 in verse 16, which is a parallel passage, because Paul's talking about the exact same things in Colossians 3 as he's talking about here in Ephesians 5. If you want your life to be under the direction and the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit, do you know what you need? According to Colossians 3:16, you need the word of Christ. Because Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, or abundantly, teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So for us, if you want your life to be under the direction and the control of the Holy Spirit, you need to get into Christ's word and get Christ's word into you. Because we want the Spirit to be what guides us and leads us and directs us and controls us. And then in verses 19 through 21, what Paul does is Paul says, and here are some marks or examples of what a Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled, Spirit-motivated follower of Jesus looks like. Look at verse 19. Paul says in verse 19 that a Spirit-controlled believer will praise Christ in song. Notice, he says we will address each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when Paul uses address each other, Paul is saying this is what we as the corporate body of believers do. We express to one another the praise of Christ together. So this indicates for us that our singing is designed to honor God and also teach us about who he is and what he's done so that we will praise him with our lips and with our lives. And some people kind of separate psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms referring to Old Testament psalms, hymns referring to songs that the first century church sang about Christ, and spiritual songs were songs that glorified God as a whole. We could totally make those distinctions, but Paul's main point here is that we need to be a people who are praising Christ out of a heart of worship that highlights who he is and what he's done. That's why he continues to say in the middle of verse 19, he says, we need to sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts. In other words, our singing to Christ should come from a heart that is desires to worship God that flows from joy and gratefulness to him. And so here's a question for you this morning. When you sing worship songs to God, where's your focus? Do you sing from a heart of joy in Christ? Or are you thinking, I don't know the song. Or are you thinking, this song's too old, way too old. This must have been written like in 1920. Or are you thinking, this song's too new. It must have written in like 2010. Or are you thinking, these songs, these words are reflecting upon the greatness of my Savior, and I don't know it, but I'm just going to sit and listen until I do, and then I'm going to sing as best as I can because I'm here to worship Christ and not care what people think about me. That's what it means to be under the Spirit's direction. Do you sing from a heart of joy to Christ? I was super challenged by this because now, as part of my role as a pastor, sometimes when I sing, I'm thinking, okay, are we going to push the slide at the right time? No, yes. Or, oh, what about this? Or, you know, man, in the message, what if I say this? Like, no, no, Josh. We're not talking about the message or the slides. We're singing to Jesus. And so I was confessing my sin to God this week. God, when I sing, I don't want to do that. I want to be focused on you because I'm here to worship you. See, in light of who Christ is and who we are in him, we're to use our voices, whether they're good or not. And let's face it, some of us have good voices and some of us don't. It's okay. We're just here to sing and worship to Christ. And we should also fill our ears with the content of Christ and his truth so that we sing back to him. Next thing that Paul says, a life that's under the control and direction of the Spirit, is found in verse 20 when he says that this. He says, in addition to singing to Jesus, he says, we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when our lives are under the Spirit's control, they will be marked by gratitude and appreciation to God regardless of our circumstances. Notice that Paul says we are to give thanks always and for everything. Paul's use of for everything is more like the idea of in view of. So Paul's point is that we are able to thank God in every situation, even if it's a difficult and terrible one, because we see everything in the light of who God is and what he's done, especially in Christ. So Paul's not saying, be thankful that your spouse died. What he's saying is, even in the midst of that terribleness, be thankful that you have a God who's going to comfort you and guide you through it. That's the idea. And notice he says that our thanksgiving is to the Father, highlighting a close personal relationship with him. Notice it doesn't say giving thanks to your creator, although he is that. It doesn't say give thanks to your sovereign, although he is that too. It says we give thanks to the Father, the provider, the protector, the counselor, the encourager. That's who we're giving thanks to, our heavenly dad. And he says, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that emphasizes who he is and what he's done. We are able to have access to God the Father through Christ. And so again, another question for us this morning. Do your words consistently express thankfulness to God? And then to follow up that, what about your life? Does your life expect gratefulness to, does your life express gratefulness to him? I've been thinking about this too. I've been thinking about all the ways in my life that I act like I'm entitled instead of just recognizing that everything I have is just God's grace. Do you realize that? Do you realize that every single one of us in this room deserve zero? Nothing. It's just reality. And yet we go like, oh, I just ordered my food and I didn't get it in 6 minutes. I got it in 12. I'm upset. Oh, I went to check out and get my clothes and this guy is taking forever and I got a place to be and we're like all up in arms about it. What? Like, we deserve nothing. And yet, in Christ, we've received everything, Ephesians 1 tells us. Forgiveness, life, reconciliation, God's Spirit, intimacy, heavenly citizenship, purpose. If that doesn't flow thankfulness with our words and our lives, maybe some of us, including myself, need to go, God, I'm sorry. I've dishonored your son. I want my life to be marked by thankfulness. You know, we talked about this a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 1. A mark of an unbeliever is that they don't give thanks. So when our lives are marked by thankfulness with our lips and our actions, that is a clear sign to an unbeliever, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Why are you like that? And then we say, well, we're like that because of Christ. Paul then continues in verse 21, and he ends it this way. He says, not only do we praise Christ in song, not only do we give thanks for everything and in everything to our Father through Christ, but he says we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when our lives are under the Spirit's control and guidance, they will also be characterized by submission. Paul's use of submission here means that we willingly place ourselves under the direction and the influence of those whom God has placed in leadership roles in our lives. And then really beginning in verse 22 all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, he gives some examples of that. That's the idea of submission. See, our submission to each other and the roles that God has given us should flow out of an extreme and intense amazement and respect for Christ. That's why Paul uses the word reverence or fear. It's one that acknowledges who God is, acknowledges what he's done, and says, I want to live my life in obedience to you. And friend, I get that in our world, submission is a dirty word. I get it. But it's also a biblical word. And so God says that we as the people of God should be relinquishing one another's rights for the sake of each other, specifically in certain roles which we will lay out together. And here's something for us to think about. Is there anything that you are under the control and influence of that is keeping you from reflecting God this morning? Is there anything that you're under the control and influence of that is keeping you from reflecting God this morning? See, when our lives are under the influence and motivation of something or someone other than the Spirit, we're dishonoring God, but we're also damaging our witness for Christ. And so in light of this, we need to be a people who place our focus and attention upon Jesus and upon Jesus' word, and we ask for the Spirit to transform us and direct us and lead us and use us. And so here's some ways that we can encourage one another to do that. Number one, make consistent time to reflect on your God. Make consistent time to reflect on your God, on who he is, on what he's done. Maybe for you that's getting up early. Maybe for you that's staying up late. Maybe for you it's taking walks or going on drives or going somewhere and getting alone. Maybe for you it's in the shower, but take some time to reflect on your God. And then in light of what you're reflecting on, as you're reflecting on him and his word, with God's help, respond to that reflection. Specifically, respond with singing praise to Christ. I recommend doing it in the shower. You sound way better, right? Sing praise to Christ. Praise him for who he is and what he's done. Praise him for what he's done in the past, is doing in the present, and will do in the future. Use your words and your actions to express thankfulness to God. And humbly give yourself to other people. Use your time, your talents, your resources to encourage others, to help the church. Give preference to each other. Submit those to whom God has placed in leadership positions over you. That's a life that is under the direction and the control of the Spirit. You see, this morning we've looked at our focus. We focused on what a life that reflects God looks like. And we saw that it prioritizes wise living, it pursues Christ's will, and it persists living under the Spirit's control. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't believe, you haven't trusted in Christ to save you from your sin, let me encourage you to trust in Christ alone. In about a minute here, we're going to celebrate what's called communion or the Lord's table, where we pass out bread and we pass out juice, and they are symbols to remind us of what Christ has done in dying in our place for our sin. That's what Christ has done for you, friend. God is a perfect, great, glorious, amazing God, and he's created you as a worshiper, which is why you have things that you value so much in your life. The thing is, you value things more than you value God, which the Bible calls worshiping an idol. Because of those things, you are now disconnected from God. You don't have intimacy with him or closeness with him, and the judgment of God that you rightfully deserve is coming for you. Because you and your very heart are wicked and you are bad and you are evil and deep down you know it. The problem is you might compare yourself to other people, but you can't compare yourself to people. You can only compare yourself to God and he's perfect. So in that way, you're in trouble. But we all were. But here's some really good news. God willingly sent his son Jesus Christ to live a life that you could not live. And that life earned you a right standing before God. And then he died on a cross. And while it was a really horrible physical death, what was worse is that Christ was bearing the punishment for your sin upon himself. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, on a Sunday, which means that the sacrifice for your sin has been paid. God has accepted that sacrifice. And your response is to simply believe. Believe in Jesus' life. Believe in Jesus' death. Believe in his rising from the dead. And guess what? You're welcome at this table now. Because guess what? You're now my brother and you're my sister. And we have a relationship with God and you're part of a community together. And so if you haven't trusted Christ, trust in Christ alone to save you. If you have trusted in Christ, here's the truth for us to remember as we go into communion. It's this. When our lives are focused on God, we will reflect him to each other in the world. In these six verses, we've talked about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Godhead. When our lives are focused on God, we will reflect him to each other in the world. And before we partake of communion, I want to read this poem to you, which kind of will usher us in. It was a poem written by a British missionary and pastor in China, India, and Africa in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. And he has probably the best name in the world, C.T. Studd. Right? Great name. Here's what he said. And think about it as it relates to we want to be a people who reflect God. Here's what it is. And I'm just reading excerpts of the poem because it's really long. It says, only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow your word to keep, faithful and true whatever the strife, pleasing you in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, your will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, was worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Friends, that's us. That's got to be us. Let's pray. God, may that be our lives. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to talk to you again in prayer and to just praise you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and enabled us through your Spirit that we can be a people who live wisely and we can be a people who pursue your will and we can be a people who live under your Spirit's direction. And we pray that as individuals and as a local church that this would be the reality of our lives. May we use the time you've given us to honor Christ. May we live under your Spirit's direction and control. And may we see you transform lives as a result. And Lord, now as we have an opportunity to celebrate the reason why this is all even possible for us because you died in our place for our sin, would you just please use this time that we have together? And may it be a time of celebration, a time of reflection, and a time of glorifying you. It's because of your glory that we ask all these things. Amen. So I'm going to ask the men to stand, and they are going to serve the bread and the cup. And while they do that, you'll hear some music in the background. I just want you to reflect upon what God's spoken to us in his word and also upon the significance of Christ's death. So the men are going to pass that out now, and you can listen to the music, and then when they come back, we'll partake of communion together. in the book of Mark. These are Jesus' words. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. It says, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Let's eat this remembering that. Jesus continued in Mark 14, verse 23, he said this, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so as we remember Christ's death and drink this juice, remember, we're actually going to get to do this with him someday. Drink this together. On the first Sunday of every month, not only do we celebrate Christ's death in communion, we also, our church has a ministry called a benevolent ministry, which is a big fancy word for compassion. And so one of the things that we do is the funds that you provide through our benevolent committee are used to go to people in our church who are hurting, who are struggling, who are in need, and they also go to our community as well. And so our ushers will be at the back doors. And if you desire to give, you can just put them in the plate and then head on your way.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.